Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb, silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. For us today, when we read this particular excerpt from Isaiah, the first thing that often comes to our mind is Jesus. This and other passages from Isaiah that describe what some scholars have called the servant of God or the suffering servant are four different passages in this prophet's book describing who the servant of God would be. But of course, in the first century, when Jesus was a little-known name only to a few Jewish disciples in Jerusalem, this story, these prophecies, this depiction of this coming servant had many different interpretations. And so the eunuch's question of about who does the prophet say this, himself or someone else, is not so unusual. And of course, it would have been a normal question to ask, is the prophet saying this about himself? We know that Paul actually does this, that sometimes in his letters he will describe someone he has heard of who was caught up into the seventh heaven, and a lot of scholars think that's just Paul being humble and not saying that it was himself who did so. But one of the interesting things for me, one of the questions that comes up in this passage is, when the eunuch says, is this about the prophet or about someone else? The eunuch might very well be seeing himself in this story from Isaiah. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. The eunuch has just come from worship in Jerusalem, where he went to the temple to worship, which is an easy sentence for us to blow through until we remember that he's an Ethiopian eunuch. You get the joke, right? No? He's Ethiopian. Oh. He couldn't have gone to the temple to worship. The temple was for Jews, not for Ethiopians. The temple was for, especially the innermost parts of the temple, was for men who were capable of bearing children, which this eunuch was not. So when it says that he has come... Is this dropping?
Yes.
Okay, great. I was going to say, I'm losing my mind. Okay, good, good. It's like, man, I was up late, but I didn't think it was that late. Okay. Fine, it'll stay down there. The eunuch going to the temple very likely would have been turned away. Because of the color of his skin, where therefore they could easily tell that he wasn't Jewish and therefore was not welcome. Because if they knew anything about him by the way that he was dressed or by the fact that he was riding in a chariot, they would know that he was an important person who perhaps had something wrong about his body that would prevent him from coming into worship. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. He's journeyed all the way from Ethiopia, leaving behind his prestigious position as the treasurer of Candace, which is essentially a title like Pharaoh, queen of the Ethiopians, the Candace. He's left all that behind to come and worship, maybe for the first time, maybe after many times, and he has very likely been turned away. And so I wonder if for the Ethiopian eunuch, when he asks Philip, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else? He is asking this person who was humiliated and who has had justice denied him, who came so far to join with the company of God and was turned away, is that me? If the eunuch had kept reading further, if Philip had not interrupted him, he might have come upon Isaiah 56. He's only three chapters from it, which we read this morning, where God declares through the prophet that these eunuchs and foreigners who have so long been denied entrance to the temple and to the people of God are going to be welcomed. See, in Isaiah, God is depicting a future that has not yet happened, a future coming for the people brought back from exile in Babylon, where it's no longer just about being God's chosen Jewish people, but about expanding that circle, about the Jewish people living so deeply into the laws that God has offered them that the whole world flocks to them saying, "Teach us how to live like you. We see that you have peace and joy and hope." It's a vision that still has not come to pass, has it? For the Jews or for any other religion, really, where we don't have people streaming to our doors begging, "Teach us how to live like you." Because unfortunately, that humiliation and that injustice is still finding its way into our churches. That fear and pain that the eunuch experiences still seems to creep in through the cracks. In this story, there are miracles abounding. The fact that Philip, let me back up a little. Last week, we heard the story of Stephen, who is chosen along with six other young men to help distribute the food to the widows, the Greek widows in this new Jewish Christian community. And Stephen is stoned to death by the Jewish leaders, and this begins a turning point in the story of the Jewish Christian church, where a more clear split is made between those who are Jewish and those who follow the way of Jesus. And so Philip is living in this time. Philip, who is one of the other... All right, we're just going to scrap that sentence. Philip is living in this time where there is deep fear. And we'll hear even more of the story when the young man Saul, next week we hear how he comes raging from the temple at Jerusalem to bind and arrest all of those who belong to the way of Jesus Christ. So I like to imagine that Philip is locked safely away somewhere, knowing that as a disciple of Jesus, a follower of the way, he is in grave danger. And the Spirit comes and says, "Go out to a wilderness road. Go stand on a rural, dirt-paved gravel road and look for someone to come by while you are living in this incredibly dangerous time." One of the best miracles is that Philip goes. That instead of saying, "Oh, thanks, but I'm good here. I just put my feet up. The wife's got dinner on." He goes. He goes to this wilderness road or a desert road. And then this miracle that he encounters this eunuch, and then the miracle that when the Spirit says to Philip, "Go up to the chariot," which is essentially like one of us walking into Canada and finding Justin Trudeau's financial advisor and saying, "Hey, do you know about Jesus?" The miracle is that it works. And the miracle is that the eunuch invites him into his chariot. Which is so easy for us to skim over when we don't remember that Jews and Gentiles, which is what this Ethiopian was, according to Jewish purity laws, were not supposed to interact. And so the miracle is not only that Philip has left his home by the command of the Spirit, has walked up to this chariot by the command of the Spirit, but now invited to cross this line that he has been taught his whole life not to cross. This line of ritual purity, he realizes something greater is going on. And he steps into the chariot. And through his conversation with the eunuch, begins to witness to what Jesus is and has done. See, the reason that the Christians turn to the Jewish scriptures in Isaiah to talk about Jesus is that Isaiah does not depict a God or a Messiah or a messenger from the Lord who tears apart the clouds and turns the world over with power and might, but rather someone who suffers, who bears the sins of others, who has justice denied him and his life taken away. This was an upside-down way of understanding the Messiah and the way that God would be embodied. And this is the scripture that Philip turns to tell the eunuch the story of Jesus. Not of a God who dominates and tears apart the world, but rather a God who suffers alongside us. For a eunuch who may have just been turned away from the grandeur of the temple where he has come to worship and been told, because of our purity rules, you cannot enter. I wonder what it sounds like to hear about a God who doesn't come through rules and power, but instead comes up through poverty, injustice, suffering, and even death. And then that miracle of water. It's a desert. They are in the middle of the Middle East on a wilderness road, a desert road. Much better chance of finding a scraggly olive tree and the skull of a goat than to find water, enough water to baptize someone in. And the eunuch says, "Look, here is water. What is there to prevent me from being baptized?" And the correct answer is everything. Everything. He's the wrong race, the wrong religion, he's in the wrong body, he's too powerful. This is a man who is the treasurer of the Ethiopian queen, rather than, as every other faithful follower has been so far, a poor Jewish peasant. Everything should prevent him. And just as Philip has answered the miracle of the Spirit sending him, taking him to the chariot, leading him into the chariot, proclaiming the good news of this suffering servant, Philip's answer is so wrong and so right. He baptizes the eunuch. The final miracle, that Philip is then snatched away, which is a rather dramatic end to the story. You'd think the eunuch would just drop him off. I mean, he's got a chariot. It's not like he needs to be carried away by the Spirit. But I think there's something in that. How often have I or have we met someone from another culture and had just enough time to say something good and then immediately put our foot in our mouth? I wonder if the same thing might have happened to Philip. If he'd stayed too much longer with the eunuch, would he have started asking questions or wrestling with the implications of what he had done? You don't know this yet, but in the coming stories in Acts, the church is going to wrestle with what it means that the Holy Spirit is pushing them towards Gentiles. Gentiles. Remember, this is a community that is entirely Jewish, long structured in believing that they must be separate from the world around them, that they are the chosen people, and that Gentiles are not. And suddenly the Spirit is pushing them towards Ethiopians, towards Roman soldiers, towards all the pagans and those they have been taught not to love or to believe that God loves, even Norwegians and Germans and Swedes. It is in these next stories of Acts that we are awakened to the greatest miracle. Not that Philip answers the call of the Spirit, not that there was water in the desert, not even that the Spirit snatches him away, but that the church at that time, this little band of believers with almost no power or privilege, saw what the Spirit was doing, saw that the Spirit was pushing on all the rules and boundaries they had lived by, and said, "It is clear to us and to the Spirit that there is something going on even beyond the borders of what it means to be Jewish. It is clear that God is moving us towards welcome and love and mercy and forgiveness and community, not just for God's chosen people, but for all people." And so Philip is snatched away before he can start to realize what he's just done. He's snatched away and finds himself in Azotus, which is about 10 miles away. He then walks up the coastline to Caesarea, about a 50-mile walk, proclaiming the good news in every town. Jewish and Gentile. And the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. We don't know what happened to him. Tradition connects him with Acts 13, this man named Simeon the Black. But there's no proof that that's who he is or was. Some traditions say he went on to take the gospel to the entire country of Ethiopia. But that's tradition. All we have to go on is that he ends and goes on his way rejoicing, never seeing Philip again. It's an unsatisfactory end of the story, but I wonder if the story is meant to leave us wanting more. Because the stories of the Bible are never meant to be just stories that we consume and let go. They are meant to be stories that transform us, that ask us questions, that push us to move. That ask us, when the Spirit steps up alongside you and whispers, go out to the wilderness road, take a risk, encounter someone you don't know or maybe don't even like, and ask them what they're reading. Ask them if they want to know more. Even this person you don't like, who your entire life has told you that you can't associate with. What then? The story asks us. What then? Amen.